Let's pray together, shall we, before we have God's word read and explained. Our Father, we pray that you would give us the eyes of faith to see the truth of your grace and love for us. I pray that your Spirit would be at work as we hear your word read and explained, and we ask that you would work in our lives and enable us not only to understand but also to act on what we hear. For your name's sake. Amen. Please sit down.
The readings from Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 to 19, and then chapter 40, verses 16 to 38, and that starts on page 90 of the Church Bibles. So that's page 90, Exodus chapter 35, starting from verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." Now, if you just turn forwards to page 95, and we'll continue from Exodus chapter 40, verse 16 to 38. So that's Exodus 40, starting at verse 16. "This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court round the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeyings.
Rachel, thank you very much. Now, details matter. Here are a selection of numbers for you. 12, 14, 32, 48, 49, 25. Seemingly unremarkable. No obvious significance. If I asked you now to repeat them, I'd guess most of you would struggle. Yet a week ago, millions were listening intently as those numbers were read out in the hope that those details would transform their lives. And for Anthony Young, they did, because those lottery numbers matched what he had on his ticket, and he is now £2 million richer. He was delighted, he said, because he can now afford a season ticket to watch Burnley. Just goes to show, money can't buy happiness. Well, details matter. And we've just had read to us very well the details of the tabernacle, this tent that was to be built in the midst of the heart of the camp of the people. But it is hard going as we read it to see the significance of all of this. We began to look at it 3 weeks ago to remind us of what we saw then. Do turn back to Exodus 25. We're on page 78. In a church Bible. And in Exodus 25, verse 8, God said to the people, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." So we see that the tabernacle is so that the Lord God can live, can dwell with his people. But it has to be a sanctuary. That means a holy place, because God is holy. And the design of this tent demonstrated all that had to happen if the Lord God was to live with sinful people. And now we're going to look at the final six chapters in Exodus 35 to 40. And as we do, we'll see there's more to learn about God from this building of the tabernacle. And first, we see that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's merciful and gracious. Well, as those chapters were just read to us, maybe you had that feeling of deja vu. Isn't this just like what we saw 3 weeks ago? Isn't it the same? Spot on, it is. This is essentially repetition. So then we ask ourselves, well, why? Why is it all repeated? Now, obviously, details can be given more than once to emphasize their significance, to make sure we don't miss them. And no doubt that is part of it. But also, something has happened since those instructions were given. In chapters 25 to 31. We've had chapters 32 to 34, where we discovered what happened while Moses was up the mountain receiving those instructions. The people demanded that Aaron build for them a golden calf. He took their jewelry and fashioned an idol. And then the people indulged in idolatry and all kinds of immorality. It is a shocking episode. It's a horrific example of what sin is like. They have forgotten all that God has done for them. They have just received an amazing rescue, which they seem to have just forgotten about. They disobey the clear commandments which God has given, and they have just signed up to and said they will keep. This sin, it's so blatant. It's in your face. It's in God's face. The people now could expect nothing from God. As we read it, we're meant to think all they deserve is God's judgment. It should be relationship over. But what will God do? And then we turn over the page and we come to these details of the building of the tabernacle. We can hardly believe it. It looks like the project is still on track. Maybe we flick back a few pages and check them out and we can see the details haven't changed. It is exactly as it was. So these details are actually amazing news. It's as if nothing has happened. Nothing has changed in the relationship between God and his people since before the golden calf episode. God stays committed to these his people. And we're meant to be asking, well, how can this be? How can God do this? And having read Exodus this far, we're meant to see once again, if you like, climactically, there's only one reason, because of what God is like. God is merciful and gracious. We've heard it many times, but do we see that? It's been on display all the way through. Do you remember where we began? The people in Egypt, and the Lord hears their cry when they were slaves. Moses, do you remember? No enthusiasm when God called him, but God graciously used him. Then there were those plagues, devastating, but God kept his people safe. Even the 10th plague, do you remember the plague of death, which they deserved to face just as much as the Israelites? God provided a lamb to be a sacrifice that his people would be safe. It didn't end there. They got to the Red Sea, and do you remember what the people did? They moaned. They said, "We wish we were back in Egypt." Unbelievable. And yet God said, "Just watch, I will save you." Opened up the sea and defeated the enemies. As if that's not enough, once they get through the sea, guess what they do? They start moaning again. "Where's our food?" God graciously gives it to them. And they get to Sinai and God says, "You are my people." And he kindly gives them his word so that they will know how he made them to live. And as I mentioned, they committed to do all that God had said. But then no sooner had Moses gone back up the mountain, but they turned away again. It is appalling. And then it's in chapter 34, we are told explicitly what God is like. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is who God is. That's the message of Exodus. That's his character. It's what he is like. And wonderfully, God doesn't change. He remains the same today. All those truths are still true of our God. We're God's people today, and don't we fall into sin? And don't we sometimes realize it's just as serious for us as it was for them? We have our idolatries, much more respectable than they may seem. We commit immorality, whether in action or at least in our thoughts. We too only deserve God's judgment. But God is merciful and gracious. He is committed to his relationship with us, his people. But we might listen in and think, well, does that mean sin just doesn't matter? Does God just say, "Oh, don't worry about the golden calf, forget about it, let's just move on"? Is that what he does with our sin, saying, "We won't worry about that"? Well, hardly. And again, the details we're given here of the tabernacle show that. We're told about the altar of burnt offering. We're given instructions for priests and a sacrificial system. That sin must be dealt with. And of course, it all points forward to the cross. That is where we see that sin matters and that God in his grace has dealt with it. So when we realize again just how shocking our sins are and realize again what we really deserve, we go back to the cross and realize again full and free forgiveness available at the cross of the Lord Jesus, because our God is gracious and merciful. Well, how do we respond to a God like this? Well, we can learn from the Israelites' Normally they show us what not to do, but look down to chapter 35 and verses 4 and 5. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze," and on it goes. It wasn't just raw materials that he wanted. Skills were needed to do the work. Look down to verse 10. "Let every skillful craftsman from among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." And again, on it goes. So this request goes out. Materials needed. Workers to build the tabernacle. And what's the response? Verse 20. "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who have a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings, and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord." Now, the heart is mentioned a few times there. Whoever is of a generous heart, everyone whose heart stirs him, all who are of a willing heart. If you've been with us for this series in Exodus, does that ring a bell? When was the last time we heard about the heart being mentioned repeatedly? Can you think? Pharaoh's heart, do you remember? Back in the account of the plagues. He didn't know the Lord, and so his heart was hard. Pharaoh wanted to keep what he had for himself, the Israelites. He didn't want to let them go. But here it's a different story. God's people know him, his grace and mercy. Their heart is soft and they give from the heart what is needed. In St. Paul's Cathedral, just up the road, there is a memorial to General Charles Gordon, a Christian who gave himself tirelessly for the sake of others. And if you go there, you can see the inscription, which reads like this: "Sacred to the memory of Charles George Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, his heart to God." If you like, the order of those clauses are the wrong way around. The last one is the key one. He gave his heart to God. That's what counts. All the rest follows when a heart is given to the Lord God. And that happens when the heart realizes what the Lord God is like. Not simply someone that can say that the God has these attributes of grace and mercy. When a heart realizes that the one true Lord God has treated me like that with his grace and mercy. Now, we can't see one another's hearts, but it becomes pretty obvious pretty quickly whose heart has been changed like this. They start giving. They give their money, their possessions, their evenings, their holidays. They don't think it's for me. It's for others to serve them. And it's striking when that happens to someone, you notice it and the world sees it. And what the world assumes is that person has got religion. They're panicking. They think they have to work extra hard to get into God's good books. But that is to get it the wrong way around. We can't get to God by our good works, as if. But when God first acts to us with astonishing mercy and grace, he takes the initiative and we respond by giving what is needed to serve him. And then life is never the same. At home, at school, at work, with our friends, our colleagues, strangers. What we have, we want to give. We want to serve the Lord and his people. My stuff is not mine to enjoy simply for myself. Mine to use for the Lord and for others. After all, we begin to think, well, where does all my stuff come from? Well, think again of the Israelites. We saw there all the things that they gave. Where did they get it from? Now remember, they are refugees. They have no home. How come they are so loaded with valuables? Well, we were told back in Exodus 12, the people of Israel asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry for their clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. You see, everything, literally everything, the Israelites had was given to them by the Lord through the Egyptians as they left Egypt. Which means that they used that gold to build an idol was all the more despicable. But now they've come to realize better by far to use it for the Lord's work. Well, what are we going to do with all that the Lord has given us? Devote it to whatever worldly pursuit we take a shine to? Or will we realize it's given to us by the Lord, again, amazing grace and kindness? A renewed heart will want to use it in his service. And once a heart is given over to God, who knows what might happen? Look across in chapter 36 to verse 5. And said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command and word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Now I can see that our church treasurer has joined us this afternoon. And imagine now if I bring him up here and interview him and he says, please stop. We have had more than enough for the budget and regeneration appeals. We just don't know what to do with it. He actually had to restrain you from giving him that envelope. Well, that's what's happening here at the tabernacle. The people have been stirred by the Lord and his grace and mercy, and they want to give more and more and more. So if our hearts, reading Exodus, have been stirred by the Lord's grace and mercy, how is it that we can imitate those Israelites in practice? God today isn't interested in building a tabernacle. His plans have moved on. But if we were to continue speaking in terms of construction work, then today God's building project is his temple, which is not a building, but the church. So we're not talking about this physical building or any others that we use. God's church is the people, you and I, and the people in our midst. If our heart is stirred and changed and moved, we will give ourselves to building these people, to building up the church, and also to add to this building, to bring in more people to come and know the Lord and be part of his people. So at the current stage in the life of St. Helens, it may well mean that we give financially to the regeneration appeals or the budget, but there is so much more to it than that. Just like we saw at the foot of Mount Sinai, there's the call for the skills and the talents that the people had. Whatever is needed, God's people will give it. So I just looked in our notice sheet as I was sitting back there. Because God's grace has taken my breath away, I'll wash up at Food at Five, if that means other Christians can encourage each other. I'll invite colleagues to that week of talks of event because I simply can't take in God's mercy towards me and think others need to hear of the same. And then more, in countless other ways, I'll give my time, my energy, my talents, my money, my opportunities, my future. Lord, it's yours. Use it. Because I'll know it all came from him. What else would I want to use it for? But for him and for his purposes. Now, I'm not saying that this will be easy. We'll find this challenging. It'll still be a sacrifice that we feel. But I hope you've had an opportunity to pick up the annual report for St. Helens. There are a few more still left on the table. And in his opening comments, William says this. None involved in partnership in the ministry at St. Helens will be ignorant of the human cost. But what a privilege to be involved in a work of God that will last for eternity. God's people give from the heart because they know that they have a great God, a God who is determined to make his people his own despite such rebellion against him, a God who gives himself, God gives whatever it takes, even his son, to make us his own. The Lord is merciful and gracious. We also learn from these chapters of the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. So Moses and the Israelites set to work building this tabernacle. Turn on to chapter 40, and we are reaching its completion. Chapter 40, verse 16. After explaining all they did, this Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. Then on to verse 33. And he erected the court round the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. At last, it's done. Do you remember the golden calf? That was the people following their own ideas about God. But now they've realized they need to take the one true God on his own terms, build this tabernacle just as he wants it. And they've done it. What next? Here at the Olympics in London, just down the road, they've finished the stadium, but we've got this year or so delay until anything actually happens. No such hanging around with the tabernacle. As soon as it's finished, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. As soon as it's finished, without delay, God's glory comes down and fills it. God's glory is everything about him. It's the godness of God, if you like, in all its splendor. In Exodus, we've seen it's been specifically tied to his astonishing goodness and grace and mercy and steadfast love. And all of that, all of God is now there in the presence of God, in the presence of the people, in their midst. Which actually presents a problem, verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, God is so great and so glorious. Moses, even Moses, can't get close. God's glory fills this tent. And we see there with God's glory comes the cloud settling upon it. Now again, this is an old friend in Exodus. We saw this cloud guiding the people from Egypt to Sinai. It covered the mountain while Moses was up there. And here it is again, over the tent at the heart of the camp of the people. Why this cloud? Well, how do you and I know when the Queen is in town? We look, don't we, to Buckingham Palace. But of course, that's just a building. You can't see inside it. But if above the palace the royal standard is flying, we know that the Queen is in residence, even if we can't actually see her. So it was with the tabernacle. The people could look up, and if they saw the cloud, they knew that God was with them in all his glory. Visible evidence that God has made them his people, and he is going to stick with them. And with this, we reach the culmination at long last of the book of Exodus. And this is a fitting finale. It's where we've been heading all these weeks. The Israelites have gone from being slaves of a cruel despot to living with the loving one true God as his people. God got them out of Egypt, provided all they needed, gave them his law, and now lives with them, so that they would know the Lord their God. And now they do. He is there. It's not in an abstract, theological, abstract way. God is there with them. He is their God in their midst. And he's going to stick with them. Let's read the last three verses from verse 36. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. for the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So cloud by day, fire by night, 24/7, God is there, and the people could know it as they looked to the tabernacle. And we're told the cloud and fire would remain, in fact, would lead them as they went on their way. Now, those anticipated future journeys show us that the end of the book of Exodus is not the end of the story for God's people. In due course, they reach the land that God has promised, and King Solomon builds the temple. And once he has done so, what happens? But again, the God's glory wonderfully comes down and fills it. God is there with his people. But God's people again and again turn away from him. They prove themselves unworthy of this presence. The prophet Ezekiel then has a vision of God's glory leaving the temple. God's plan to dwell with his people seemingly undone. Until God's glory returned to earth in the most surprising and personal way. At the beginning of John's gospel, we're told, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So if we want to see God amongst us today in his glory, we will first look to Jesus Christ. That shows just how much God wanted to be with his people and among them. Because Jesus came to achieve an Exodus-like rescue through his death and resurrection. Through that, he has transferred us from the dominion of darkness in slavery to the wonderful freedom of the dominion of the Son. According to Jesus, true life is knowing the only true God, just as we learnt in Exodus. And he says to know him, the one that God has sent. So Jesus returned to heaven, but that's not the end of God's glory with his people. Do you remember Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit? Tongues of fire descending on the people. Ring any bells? Reminding us of Exodus again, that God is again with his people. Believers in Jesus today are the place where God can be found. He is with them. And it's going to get even better. Listen to these words from the Apostle John, who was given a vision of what lay ahead in the future. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" John continues, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light." Exodus points us to where we as God's people are ultimately heading. Here in Exodus, Moses was unable to get near the tent. But one day we will be with our gracious and merciful Lord, seeing his glory for all eternity. Christopher Hitchens, the renowned atheist, said last week in an interview that anything eternal is probably intolerable. The truth of that statement depends on who that eternity is going to be spent with. Hitchens goes on to describe what he perceives heaven to be like. "The party's going on forever. You have to stay. And not only that, you have to have a good time. The boss says so." And with that comment, Hitchens reveals that he simply has yet to come to know the Lord God. That phrase, "the boss says so," presumably brings to mind all sorts of negative connotations, although not for me, I hasten to add. The boss is not someone you'd like to spend an evening with, let alone eternity. But our God is not the boss. The book of Exodus has shown us that our Lord God, in his power, and holiness and mercy and grace and goodness and patience is the one we're going to spend eternity with. He is our God, and not only that, he has made us his people. Can you imagine it, to be with him, in his presence, delighting in his glory? There simply is no better place to be. There could be no more appealing prospect. Let's pray as we finish. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So, our Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in this book of Exodus. We praise you especially again for your grace and your mercy, recognizing our utter dependence on it day by day. We ask that you would help us to delight in giving our all in your service, knowing that you are our God and that we have such a glorious future in store with you forever.